This sermon is rated M for a mature audience. It contains adult themes, cue music, cue title sequence, Rahab, Ordinary Honor, Prologue, Scene 1, Eastern side of the River Jordan on the border of Moab and Canaan, Israelite encampment, Abel Shittim, three people acting furtively, Joshua, Israelite leader, two men, unnamed. Joshua speaks, "Go, you the land, especially Jericho." Spies exit, fade on Joshua. Acts 1, scene 1, western side of the River Jordan, city of Jericho. The two Israelite spies enter the house of a prostitute named Rahab. Her name means broad, emphasizing her profession. And they spend the night. Note, Hebrew language is clear that she's a prostitute. For those who clean the story up and want her to be an innkeeper, it's like the difference between heck and hell. The woman is a sex worker, and the text doesn't shy away from that. Rahab being a prostitute is going to be integral to the story. Acts 1, scene 2. King's quarters, Jericho. Unknown informant and the king of Jericho. Informant speaks. Some Israelites have come here tonight to search out the land. Further conversation is implied about where the Israelites are, as the next scene occurs at the house of the prostitute, Rahab. Acts 2, scene 1. Rahab's house. King's men yell from outside the door. "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come only to search out the whole land." Note the double entendre. Hebrew is literally, "Bring out the men who have come into you, who entered your house." There is no suspicion of Rahab by the king's men. Possibly she knows them, or is known by them. Cut away. The woman takes the two men, the spies, up to the roof and hides them with stalks of flax that were laid out drying. She then goes and speaks to the king's men. Acts 2, scene 2, Rahab's house. Rahab, "True, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they came from. And when it was time to close the gate at dark, the men went out." Where they went, I don't know. Pursue them quickly, for you can overtake them. Cut away. Yelling, jingling harness, pounding hoofbeats. The king's men set off in pursuit, travelling east to the Jordan as far as the ford. City gate shuts with a thud behind them. "Oh no, what now? Our spies, who are surely the heroes of the story, are now locked in the city with no way out. Is the prostitute a goodie or a baddie? Why did she lie to the king's men? Has she lied to the spies? If they leave now and try to get back to the Israelite camp, they'll meet the king's men who are looking for them." The tension mounts. Acts 2, scene 3. Rahab's house. Rahab on the roof of the house in conversation. No wait, she's in negotiation with the spies. Rahab speaks. "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that dread of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt in fear before you." The prostitute knows the Lord has given the land to the Israelites? How can that be? Jericho is a fortified city. The walls are thick and can't be breached. The Israelites are undermanned and ill-equipped. According to the rumours, the only thing they have going for them is their God, who admittedly is rather terrifying. It might have been 40 years ago, but the parting of the Red Sea and the drowning of the Pharaoh's army was unbelievable. And the routes at Sion and Og were complete annihilation. Oh, hang on, she's still speaking. "As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no courage left in any of us because of you. The Lord your God is indeed God in heaven above and on earth below. Wow, what a statement of faith. I get it now. The prostitute is the heroine of the story. The spies are passive. She's the protagonist. Rahab the harlot is confessing Yahweh as God in language that echoes the songs of Moses and Miriam. In the campaign for Canaan, it's not the Israelite army who are the first to make a confession that Yahweh is Lord. It's the Canaanite sex worker. The outsider marks the destruction in the conquest. As much as it horrifies us, and it should, genocide was a common practice of war at this time. Conquerors literally wiped their enemies off the map. And Rahab knew, with her conviction that the Lord God will give victory to the Israelites, that as a Canaanite, she won't survive the coming battle. So she gets down to the business of negotiation with the spies. Now then, since I have dealt kindly with you, swear to me by the Lord that you in turn will deal kindly with my family. Give me a sign of good faith that you will spare my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. Really? Who wrote this script? She must know the spy can't give in to her. Yes, she's hidden them and she's confessed Yahweh as God, but she's under the ban. Everything and everyone in Canaan will be destroyed as the Israelites conquer the land. Their own loyalty to God will prevent the spies from agreeing. For the first time in the story, the two men speak. Our life is yours. If you do not tell this business of ours, then we will deal kindly and faithfully with you when the Lord gives us the land. Well, that was unexpected. So much that don't have dealings with the people of the land. To be fair, she has dealt loyally with them, and so they must deal loyally with her. But even so, Acts 2, scene 4. Rahab lets the spies down by a rope through the window. New information. Her house is on the outer side of the city wall, and she lives within the wall itself. She gives the men instructions. Go toward the hill country so that the pursuers may not come upon you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way. Now they're outside the city walls. The men who gave her their word so quickly try to bargain their way out. If you don't tie this crimson cord in the window and don't gather your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house, the oath doesn't stand. I have to presume they're not yelling. I presume they're actually talking quietly because it's the middle of the night and people are pursuing them. But if a hand is laid upon any who are with you in the house, we shall bear responsibility for their death. If you tell anyone, the deal's off. Rahab replies, so be it. Go. The sex worker ties the crimson cord in the window. Acts 2, scene 5. 3 days later, hill country and the Israelite camp. The pursuers ride back to Jericho, having found no trace of the men. The men come down from the hill country and cross the River Jordan, reporting to Joshua. In their report, they quote the words of the prostitute Rahab. Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land melt in fear before us. Voiceover. And so it was. The Israelites destroyed the city of Jericho and all who lived there. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought all her kindred out and set them outside the camp of Israel. Her family has lived in Israel ever since, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Roll credits. The challenge with speaking to Rahab's story in a 20-minute sermon is that her story is woven through four chapters, chapters 2 to 6 of Joshua. But it can't be fully understood in the context of Joshua until you've read chapter 7. Achan, great-grandson of Zerah, younger of the twin sons of Tamar and Judah, the one who came out with the crimson thread on his hand, as Hannah spoke about the other week, he is the ultimate Hebrew insider. And he breaks faith in regards to the items devoted to destruction and keeps them. God knows this. Joshua doesn't. And when Israel loses a battle, Joshua asks God why. And God tells him it's because the ban has been broken. Now, why would this matter? Because Rahab, the ultimate outsider, was also subject to the ban, but she was saved. The contrast between Achan's confession stealing things he coveted and Rahab's confession that Yahweh is the Lord of the earth is stark when you read the two passages. Achan of the line of Judah is stoned to death, subject to the same destruction as the possessions he coveted. He is disloyal and disgraced. Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute, through her faith and loyalty, is saved from destruction, married into the line of Judah, bears a son named Boaz, who is great-grandfather of David. Now, in case you haven't guessed already, Rahab's story in Joshua is not about sex. Her profession as a prostitute serves to illustrate her otherness. She is an outsider. As far from the ideal of Jewish righteousness as can be imagined. And yet it is she who is the catalyst for Israel entering the promised land. Rahab's faith is both radical and active. She recognises the all-powerful nature of the God of heaven and earth and is prepared to put her life and the lives of her family on the line. She understands God's power and she trusts in God's mercy. So at the very point at which the people of God are being defined, Rahab changes the story. Rahab the broad broadens the scope for those to whom God grants grace and mercy and paves the way for the followers of Christ to understand that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for all who are baptized are one in Christ Jesus. Now, we're looking at the story of Rahab because we're looking at the five women who are mentioned in the genealogy at the start of Matthew. So I wanted to take just a few moments to look at the purpose of Rahab's inclusion and how her story fits in with the Gospel of Matthew. And just as in Joshua, we can't really understand the importance of Rahab's inclusion until we see that her actions as an outsider are truer to Yahweh's heart than those of Achan, the archetypal insider. In Matthew, we don't necessarily understand the importance of her inclusion in the genealogy until we get to chapter 15 and the story of another Canaanite woman. I won't cover this in depth, but you can always sit down with the text and work through the similarities. Both stories take place in the borderlands. The ethnic otherness of both women is emphasised. They are both women of low power and position. But both are the main protagonists in the story, and they act positively and proactively. They align themselves with Yahweh. They turn to God's representatives for help. They show unexpected and determined faith. They plead for the lives of others. And they refuse to accept that they are beyond the compassion of God. Ultimately, both find mercy and salvation for themselves and their loved ones. Now, Matthew is sometimes accused of being very Jewish in his focus, and it's certain that he's writing to a Jewish audience. But one of the striking things in his gospel is his absolute determination to include the marginalised and the unacceptable in his vision of the kingdom of God. And often in his gospel, it's his Gentile characters who show greater faith than the disciples. The Magi, the centurion, the Canaanite woman. Under Jewish custom, all should be on the outer, and yet all recognize Jesus as Lord, show faith and loyalty to God, and for the centurion and the Canaanite woman, are blessed with the mercy and healing of God. The story of Rahab is a good reminder for us. Her faith manifests itself through action in the demonstration of practical mercy towards others. She is a woman who does the will of the Father and trusts in his mercy and grace. So what's our approach? Are we silent in the face of God like the spies were? Are we complacent and comfortable? Do we believe and respond to Jesus in faith? Do we proclaim the Lord is indeed God in heaven above and on earth below? Are we willing to recognise the voice of the other? Do we engage with the marginalised, acknowledging them as children of God, welcoming the kingdom through faith in Christ? How big or how small is our vision of the people of God? Does it include people who aren't like us? People who are poor, whose work we might consider immoral, although not illegal? Does it include Aboriginal people? People who don't speak English? People who can't speak? Or don't read or write? Or have a drug habit? I challenge myself with this. I don't place those kinds of cultural, social and economic boundaries on the kingdom of God, but I accept that I don't meet a lot of people in person who Matthew would consider as on the margins. Am I passive like the spies, or lack insight like the disciples? If I'm honest, the answer is probably, sometimes. Matthew's gospel, starting with its women of righteousness, faith and loyalty, reminds us that God's saving grace is received on the basis of faith and not on the basis of ethnicity, gender or any other kind of cultural barrier. And that's a reminder that we need to come back to regularly. We don't know a lot about Rahab. But what we learn from her is that sometimes it's those on the outside who have the keenest perception of who God is and what he's doing in the world. Rahab the prostitute embodies the characteristics of faith and loyalty to God, receives mercy, and is saved. What we know about Rahab is that she believed, she trusted, and she acted. At a time when Israel, as the chosen people of God, were forming, her faith anticipates the kind of faith that Jesus seeks among those who follow him. Rahab redefines the people of God and ultimately the identity of those that the Messiah will welcome into the kingdom of heaven.